This morning scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Good morning. It's great to speak before you this morning. It's great that we have visitors. You are our honored guests, so thank you for joining us this morning. This morning, I would like to talk about repentance. And this might be one of the hardest commands. If people would only repent of their sins, the rest of the requirements would come easy. The problem, however, is that many people do not want to repent. But in Romans 2, verse 5, we see that, "But in accordance with the hardness in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteousness, of righteous judgment of God." Again, that's Romans 2, verse 5. Men are often quick to try to justify themselves, but slow to recognize and acknowledge that they are wrong. So what is and we see that basic difference between Saul and David. Saul sought to justify himself, whereas David but David could be brought to repentance. God extends the command to repent to those of the world and also to his erring children, those who are involved in sin. Thus, repentance requires a lifetime of work, bearing fruit, changing our attitude, giving up what is wrong, giving in to the will of God, being selfless, and taking on character traits that make us more like Christ. So as we consider this topic, I don't want you to think about your neighbor, the person that's sitting next to you. I don't want you to think about Rick. I don't want you to think about how Gary should apply this topic. We need to be self-aware. We need to be honest with ourselves as we discuss this topic of repentance. So first, I would like to just give you a brief outline of what we're going to talk about this morning. Give us a game plan here of what we'll talk about, so that maybe just to help you follow along, we're going to hit three main points. So the first one is definitions. What is repentance? So we'll hit the change of mind, the fruits of repentance. Then our second point is going to be repentance is possible and needed. We need it. And then lastly, the action plan. So I want to hit those three main points this morning. So definitions. What is repentance? The first one, if we go back to the Greek verb repent is metanoeo, literally meaning afterthought. It suggests the idea of thinking about a deed after commission of it. We might even say hindsight is 20/20. In the case of a sinful action, the idea would be a retrospection of the act and a subsequent feeling of sorrow for having committed the sin. That repentance involves more than mere sorrow for the wrong act. It also entails a resolve to cease the wrongful conduct, replacing it with godly living. So we have that Greek word, repent, metanoeo. Secondly, Thayer commented that repentance is the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds, and have determined to enter upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it, and heartily amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. And then lastly, a definition there, Rick Donegan described repentance as a change of mind a resolve to stop sin and to serve God. Repentance is produced by godly sorrow. It produces fruit, a change of life. So this change of life, this change of mind, let's expound on that. First of all, one of the reasons we are sometimes unsuccessful in our battle against temptation is that while we might regret what we've done, we really haven't used the regret to trigger, to change how we view sin or that sin. What kind of attitudes, mindsets, and self-talk keep us coming back to our own vomit repeatedly? Proverbs 26:11. Some possible excuses and mindsets that we might use could be, well, God expects too much of me. There's no way I can resist. Why try? Or we might say, I'm only human. No one can really resist this particular sin for long. Might also say, I sin, but so does everyone else. So it's not that big of a deal. We might also say, I regret that I did that, but I am probably going to do it again, and that no longer bothers me. Some might say, do not be too upset about your sins. God will always forgive us, so yielding isn't that big of a deal. Grace has already converted even the sins, even the sins we will commit tomorrow. Just say you are sorry and get on with your life. Others might say, I will always have time to repent after I sin. And last one, sin is a lot of fun. I resent that God tells me I can't do that. So what's the problem with all these excuses and mindsets? Well, they're excuses, number one. But number two, it's all about I and me. It's selfishness. In contrast, we do have some righteous examples recorded throughout the Word, and they rise against all negativity and utilize the strength that God supplies and overcome evil with good. And so I want to talk about some of these examples. We see Joseph. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Oh, I'm in the wrong spot. Genesis 39. Got ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, a young, single, attractive man, had removed from his heart the desire to sin. He says, how can I sin against God? That's the right attitude to have. We also have Job. Chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was very serious about avoiding sinful behavior, even to the point of not adhering to evil counsel. We have Daniel. Daniel avoided the ways of the world. Daniel chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Daniel 1, verses 7 and 8. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel avoided the ways of the world. Also, Noah, in Genesis 6, verse 9. We turn there as well. Genesis 6, 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. 2 Peter 2, 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He avoided sin. And then Jesus taught to avoid sin as well at all cost. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So these would be the examples of the correct attitudes and mindset, not the bad ones we just provided a few moments ago. To understand further the change of mind and what repentance is, it might be helpful to learn what repentance is not. And so I want to look at these next few verses as well. We want to say that repentance is not excuses. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see these excuses here with Adam and Eve when they were found to be to where they transgressed God. They provided these excuses. Repentance is not excuses. Repentance also is not promises. Look in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 through 35. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord." Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the split were not struck, and they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city and Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart. he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go. And the Lord had spoken to Moses. So we see where Pharaoh made a promise, but yet his heart was hard and didn't keep that promise. Repentance is not promises. Repentance is also not prayer. Proverbs 28:9. Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Prayer is also not repentance. Repentance is also not regret. We see that with Judas. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that is Jesus, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He was remorseful. He had regret. Also Acts 1:25. To take part in this ministry of apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Even though Judas had regret, that still was not repentance. Repentance is also not sorrow by itself. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So we see the opposite there. Sorrow by itself is not repentance. And then sorrow is also not conviction. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So what does repentance look like? What are the fruits of repentance? If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So we know repentance looks like something. It bears fruit. And then also Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and to Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. So those works befitting of repentance would be bearing fruits of repentance. This was Paul to Agrippa. A truly repentant person makes no excuses or attempts to justify their sin, but instead honestly views his or her past behavior. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A truly penitent person uses themselves as an example of what not to do. We see that with David's examples. We see that in various psalms. Don't do what I did. We have various psalms recorded of that. Thirdly, a repentant person makes no complaints about the church or various faithful members in an attempt to minimize their own sin. They don't badmouth Christ or his church. Fourthly, a truly repentant person does not attempt to downplay their sin. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So a repentant person doesn't downplay their sin. Fifthly, a truly repentant person does not look fondly upon his or her sinful past, but instead acknowledges many are the sorrows of the wicked. Psalms 32, verse 10. There are consequences to sin. A truly repentant person learns from those sins and changes their way. Some additional examples. They're in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verses 17 through 19. That's not the right. Thank you. Luke 15. Luke 15, 5 through 17. 17 through 19. Luke 15, 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So we have the example of the prodigal son. In his misery, he changed his mind, verse 17. He humbly resolved to return to his father, verse 18. Then he changed his ways in verse 19. In contrast, we have Saul, the example of Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul sins when he does not obey God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Samuel comes to Saul to convict him of his sin. Saul doesn't see that he's done anything wrong, but Samuel continues to impress on him that Saul has sinned. Listen to what Saul finally says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 30. 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 30. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man, and he should relent." Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. Saul didn't have a penitent heart. He just wanted to be right in front of the people. We have a contrast there. The fruits of repentance. We have that change of mind with the prodigal son, whereas Saul just wanted to impress those around him. When a person is confronted by their sins, and their response is excuses, deflection, anger, bitterness, resentment, self-pity, wounded pride, isolation, defensiveness, self-justification, and the like, then you're not seeing repentance. Bearing fruits are not these attributes. It doesn't matter if they come forward or claim repentance. If we see excuses, anger at others, resentment at being confronted, defensiveness, or any other excuse, it is not godly grief leading to true repentance. The false repentance has a different motive. The motive is to relieve the stress of their life and to improve their own circumstances. True repentance does not care about the consequences, but just wants things to be made right. False repentance is offered to get people off their case and is an attempt to try to improve their own life circumstances. So last point on this fruit that is worthy of repentance, and that is this fruit is the fruit in the life of a person which reveals that they now take sin seriously. They seek to avoid it, realize how destructive it is, and determine for the rest of their life to love and serve God with their whole heart. So now that we've established what repentance is and looks like, let us discuss that repentance is needed. It's possible, and it's then obviously needed. There in 2 Peter, we'll get there in just a moment. God does not demand from us that which is impossible for us to perform. The doctrine of Calvinistic predestination, which teaches that those elected to eternal damnation cannot possibly repent. That's a false doctrine and a dangerous doctrine which slanders the very nature of God. Because in 2 Peter 3, 9, Peter wrote that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So repentance is possible. It's not impossible. Those who say that they cannot are actually saying they will not. Do you want to repent? The text that we just quoted there in 2 Peter, and then also in Luke 13, 3 through 5, informs us that repent or perish are the only two options open to each person. There is no third choice. Those who stubbornly cling to the practice of their sins, any sin, will answer for those sins before God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will all answer before God. The choice is heaven or hell. Which do you prefer? If heaven, then repentance is the preferred and needed choice. We need repentance. There's several verses here. Mark chapter 6, verse 12, this is where Jesus was sending the 12 out. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you, No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 24, 46 through 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Acts 17:30-31, as in the scripture reading, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And lastly there, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is possible and needed. We need it. We need repentance. So what should be our goal? What should be our action plan? None of us will ever reach a point in our Christian life that we don't have to flee temptation any longer. The devil seeks whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Timothy, was a godly man, yet even he was told to flee. In Scripture, we find that people who took serving God and avoiding sin seriously were the people who deeply desired to never go back to sin. And thus, they were people who took action, great action, to resist temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. Christians are told to flee temptations. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What's more plain than that? Flee idolatry. Flee sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This obviously involves setting up an environment for success by avoiding any association with the places, circumstances, and people that will pull us back in. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil companion or company corrupts good habits. Fleeing temptation is the exact opposite of seeing how close to the line of sin one can get without sinning. We are to draw near to God, not draw near to sin's edge. James 4:8. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One inspiring example is the Apostle Paul, who kept a close eye on his behavior and took avoiding sin as seriously as an athlete takes exercise and physical preparation for a competition. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Never coming up with an effective action plan to avoid sin is the opposite of fleeing. Simply living as I have always lived and just hoping that things will somehow and for some reason go differently, that's not how to resist the devil. That's not how we flee temptation. That's not how we flee the devil. Romans 13, verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This word provision, the word provision here means forethought. So that idea would include not to plan to sin. So that forethought, you're not planning to sin and repent later. Do not set yourself up to fail. So if you have that forethought, you won't set yourself up to fail. You'd be honest when you are flirting with temptation. You're being honest when you are wanting to be tempted. So if you give yourself that forethought, if you give yourself that provision, if you don't give yourself provision for the flesh, that forethought, you'd be honest. Have your action plan and forethought in the direction of strengthening yourself and avoiding temptation, rather than flirting in your mind with the things that poison your soul. Work on your action plan. How can you give no provision for the flesh? And so in conclusion, are you lying to yourself? Are you stealing from yourself? Are you cheating yourself? Or are you lying, stealing, or cheating others? Are you playing the hypocrite? Are you selfish? Are you living in sin? Therefore, repent. We need to have an action plan. What are you waiting for? We need to have a change of mind. We need to bear fruits of repentance. We need to resist the devil. Are you competing for the ultimate prize? One last example and thought I'd like to leave you with, and that's Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus was confronted with sin, listen to what he says. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." What zeal, what longing, what earnestness, what fear, what justice. This is what repentance looks like. We need to demand this of ourselves. When we sin, this is the attitude that we must have to deal with our sins. Do not treat your sins simply as saying sorry to God. Repentance strives to do right going forward and desires to right what has been done wrong. Repentance looks to make radical changes, life changes, so that those sins are not committed again. This is godly grief that produces repentance, leading to salvation. May we truly have repentant hearts and bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you're in the audience and you would like to submit to God, to the one true living God, bowing down before Him, we must hear the word, Hebrews 11:6. Once you do so, you must repent, as we've studied this morning, Acts 2, verse 38. Then you need to confess the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10, You need to be baptized to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. So if you're a child of God and you've not been living righteously and you would like the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. Give me a moment to get the song, the invitation song, ready.